All right, we're going to continue our study in future events. Future events, what the scriptures declare will happen next. One-fifth of the Bible is devoted to prophecy, and it's pretty important that we gain an understanding of it, since so much of it affects us and lies ahead. Now, we were talking a week ago and the week before about the rapture of the church, the fact that any day, the Lord can call us home. I had a fellow talking to me the other day, and he said, "You really mean that, poof, something's going to happen and you're all gone?" Now, this fellow is not a Christian, and I said, "Poof, yes." Yes, it will happen. Boom, it's going to happen. And God's going to do this. And he said, I don't know where you get this from. And I said, "What happened with Elijah? Chariot of fire came down and poof, he was gone. Hey, taken up to heaven." You know, it's not the first time someone was taken up like that. What happened to Enoch in the Old Testament? He was translated up, showing that God can do that. So it's not that God can't do that. It's not that God hasn't done that. It's not that God won't do that. He has, and he's promised to. So the next eschatological event, according to the scriptures, is the rapture of the church. We talked about why that's the next event and why we're not in the tribulation now. And for those that think we're in the tribulation, you ain't seen nothing. You know, this is mild. Just because you might have lost your 401k and it's come back and gone, and just because Ford's moved to Mexico, it's not the tribulation. All right? You know, things can get far worse. So, and those of you that have lived through the Great Depression, you understand things can get a lot worse. You know, but anyhow, so once the rapture occurs, what's going to happen to us as Christians? What's going to be taking place? Well, we will be in the presence of the Lord as the scriptures declare. And we will be giving an answer for our lives. Let me just take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "We are confident." You don't need to explain this. We know this as a fact. "We are confident, I say, and rather willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So, to be absent from the body, when our soul and spirit leave this body, that is the scriptural definition of death. When your soul and spirit leave the body. Now, I know there's, you know, four or five different medical definitions, but, you know, the heart stopped, or the brain stopped, or breathing stopped. I mean, I realize there's different descriptions, and far more technical than I just gave. But when the soul and spirit leave the body, you're dead. You're dead. I don't know how soon it happens, but it happens after the person stops bodily functions. And there is no such thing as soul sleep. So the soul and spirit don't hang around for the next 40 years. Until one day it decides, okay, we're out of here. There's no hope of coming back. Doesn't happen that way. When a person dies, their soul and spirit, their immaterial parts, go into the presence of God. In the rapture, the material part, the body that's left here, is rejoined with our soul and spirit. There is some kind of identity that you have with your body. And the Holy Spirit, it never leaves the body from what we see in the Scriptures. So those are joined together again in heaven for those that have passed. But when the rapture occurs, and if it occurred in the next 5 minutes, I trust every person in here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ will still be alive. I'm not going to kill you with my sermon, I hope. And you'll be raptured up, physically raptured up to heaven. And in that case, the material part, your body, and the immaterial part, soul and spirit, will go at the same time. Normally, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the material part stays behind and gets resurrected later. So, Paul is saying here, when you die, your soul and spirit are in the presence of God. Oh, that's very comforting. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So whether we live until the rapture or whether we pass and end up in His presence, we do our best now to please Him. To please Him. To make Him, to be acceptable in His sight. Now this is not working towards your salvation. This is one of His children doing things to please Him. To please Him. For, why is this? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, is this judgment going to be easy? No. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing the exactness of the Lord, knowing that He wants things done right, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. Hey, you've seen our work, and we're doing things the right way. Now, something similar is stated in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, Paul's saying, my whole ministry is built on Christ, and guess what? Your whole life ought to be built on Christ now. He ought to be the centerpiece of why you do things. We have like a Christocentric worldview. He ought to be somewhere involved. He ought to be the center. But somewhere involved in our thoughts and actions. Do you get up and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want to use me? Or do you say, out of the way until I need you and get stuck in traffic? You know, then you start calling on Him, hopefully in a good way. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. Talking about the day of judgment. Shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So he's giving an illustration here. He's saying only those things that'll go through God's test will last. He's not saying collect all the gold, silver, and precious stones you can. He's saying your life ought to be precious, and ought to be refined, and ought to be perfected like these things, rather than the cheaper stuff, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. Notice he doesn't say, if any man's work doesn't abide, he shall go on his way to the lake of fire. He doesn't say that. He does say, you're going to get reward if you pass the test. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by as by fire. So this is not about salvation, just so you know. Now, let me just say it this way. While studying to become a medical doctor, my son has had to take several exams. Shane has had to do the same thing. And I'm thankful that they both have passed them all. You know, with all the effort and work they've put in. These exams were very difficult. And as a former patient and probably a future one, I am thankful that these tests have been very difficult. My son, I know, was forced to spend hours every day for weeks and months on end to pass these exams. Poured his heart into these things. He had to discipline himself. He had to focus. He had to strive. And then judgment day came. And he passed the exams one after the other. Now, fortunately, they all weren't in one day, since they were 8-hour exams. But, and he thanks the Lord that he passed these things. We as believers likewise are preparing to be examined by the Lord Jesus Christ to see if the way we lived as a believer meets His expectations. Why? He's told us what we ought to do. He's told us how to live again and again and again in the New Testament. And He's going to reward us based upon this. So He's going to reward us, but it's not the modern mentality of you show up, you get a trophy. All right? If you do what you're supposed to do, He rewards you. Everybody that's going there is already saved. This is only those that are saved. But He rewards those that have been faithful about their work. And just let me say this. Just because a person is a minister doesn't mean they're doing a better job than the person that's not a minister. God sees the heart. He also knows the calling. And every person is called to a different ministry and has different spiritual gifts. Are you using those for God? That's a big part of this judgment. So we are going to appear before what is called the Bema Seat. It's another way of saying the reward seat. The reward seat. The word Bema is a Greek word which means judgment seat. It's translated in your King James Bible as judgment seat. But the illustration is in a huge Olympic arena, there was an elevated seat where awards were passed out. They weren't given to everybody that was there, every Olympian. And it was a major feat to be an Olympian, but it was given to those that really worked hard and strived. This is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reward time period, not a judgment in a negative sense. The Bema Seat relates to an award ceremony, a place where Christians receive rewards for service done. Now, there is clear teaching in the Scripture. I just read two passages. Let me read another one. In Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That was Romans 14, 10 through 12. So we see clearly as Christians, we will give an account. This is not the great white throne judgment. If you still have your future events chart, you know the great white throne judgment is way back towards the end. Earlier on, after the rapture, is the Bema Seat, the reward seat. Guess who's not going to be there? The unsaved. They're down here having problems. We're in the presence of the Lord. So there is a difference there. It's a reward ceremony, and they're not invited. It's for the Christians of this age. Now, what is the purpose of the Bema Seat judgment? Let me say it in a negative way, what it is not, and then I'll say it in the positive way, what it is. First, the purpose of the Bema Seat is not to determine whether a particular individual enters heaven or not. That's already been decided. It's not about who gets to go to heaven and who gets to stay. It is not about that. The Bema Seat judgment is not about whether you're saved or not. I'm sorry you got in here by accident. No, that doesn't happen. Second, the purpose of the Bema Seat judgment is not to punish believers for sins that they've committed. It's not about all the things you did wrong. When I was younger, I was told by different people this all the time when I was a kid. Someday when we get to heaven, God's going to say, roll the videotape, and we're going to see all the bad things we've done. You know, and after, 3 months, you walk out of there and you hear, next, you know. No, it's not about that. Do you think for one moment God is going to replay all the sin in your life so all could see? That's not what heaven's about. Heaven is about worshiping God. Heaven is about holiness. Heaven is about God. It's not about your sin. It's not a reward ceremony for sin or a punishment ceremony for sin. It's a reward ceremony for doing that which is right, for living for God. So it's not a big long movie about all that you did that's bad. All you have to do is turn your TV on for that. You know, see Hollywood. It is not Hollywood. So here we are. Thou hast in love to thy soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast away all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 38. If God has cast away our sin, as far as the east is from the west, he's blotted out our transgression, Isaiah 44, and the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. Why in the world would we think that heaven's going to be a giant movie of us doing bad things? It's not. They're done. They're dealt with. Christ nailed them to the cross. That does not give you reason to say, hey, I can start all over and do bad things. No, that's not the purpose of it. You have been redeemed. Now you belong to Him, and you need to live for Him. What are some of the positive things? Ways this affects us, or what, give me a definition of the positive side of the Bema judgment. What is it? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is a judgment of how we've been faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that is servants, that a man be found faithful. God has called us to be faithful. God has called us to live for Him. He's called us to be faithful. So, are you being faithful to what He's called you to do? That's something He's going to judge, and He's going to award you for being faithful. The times when nobody notices. Maybe you shoveled the neighbor's walkway out. Maybe you know, and you talked to him about the Lord, or you prayed for them, and nobody knows. God knows. Are you being faithful? Also, we're told in 1 Peter 4:10, minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to be that kind of steward that serves God, a faithful servant of God. And that's the positive idea of this. So with this in mind, at the Bema Seat judgment, all servants of the Lord, all stewards of the Lord, that have used their opportunities, their privilege, their position in Christ to be testimonies will be praised, will be blessed. Now, in the past, God dealt with us as sinners. In the present, God deals with us as sons. And in the future, in the Bema Seat judgment, God deals with us as stewards. And He blesses us accordingly. Now, what will be tested? That's a good question. What will be tested at the Bema Seat judgment? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, negative considerations on what will be done. It is not the believer that will be subject to the fires. That's a good thing. It is not the believer personally that will be subject to the fire. Some people use this to say, aha, there's purgatory. We don't see purgatory in the Bible, just so you know that. It's not in this book. You don't end up going through the fire to burn off sin. That's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of this judgment. Positive consideration? Notice the standard. There are six things here given. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, those things that meet God's standard, that survive the fire, are worthy of His approval. So, what does that include? What are some of those things? How we treat other believers. That's one of the things we know God's going to judge us on. How you treated other believers. Do you bully them? Do you beat up on them? Do you talk about them behind their back? Do you stomp on their little fingers? You know, what do you do? Do you pay attention only to those people you think can help you? Or do you care for all believers? And the scriptures reveal things about this. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Interesting. Hebrews 6:10 reveals that God knows when you care for other believers. You may just meet them at a store and talk with them and encourage them. That's a ministry. Now, if you talk about them, that's a little different. Matthew 10:41-42. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of the righteous man receiveth the righteous man's reward. Let me explain that simply. I went into somebody's office one day and they had pictures of them and all these famous people, you know, shaking their hand. I'm assuming they were real until I saw their picture on Mount Rushmore. You know, and I thought, oh, this is Photoshop. I wonder if, you know, they're with Arnold Schwarzenegger. I wonder if that's Photoshop too. I don't know. But some people, you know, they name drop. Well, the other day when I was talking to, and it's nice to know famous people rather than infamous. But it's nice to know famous people, and that's fine. But that's your reward. He's saying here, that's one aspect of things, all right? So you receive a prophet in a prophet's name, you receive a famous person or righteous person in their name, that's fine. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It's ministering sometimes to people that others don't think are important. It's caring for people that, well, what can you do for me? Nothing. You know, kid, go over there. You're bothering me. And in a reality, you may be doing a great service by caring for them. So how do we treat others? How do we treat other believers? Second, how do we exercise, I won't stop there, how do we exercise our authority over others? We all have authority over someone. We all have authority over someone. And how do we exercise that authority? Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, and they may do it with joy and not with grief. If you're over somebody and you're responsible, whether at home, whether it's a child, whether at work, and you've got a lot of people to be responsible for, remember, you have to give an account for how you treat other people and how you exercise that authority. And here's a warning that I had this on my desk, wrote it out on a piece of paper, and I'm going to read it in James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such ye shall incur a stricter judgment. Ye shall receive a greater judgment. If you make your living by talking, every word comes into judgment. That's a scary thing. So how we exercise authority is going to be judged. Third, how we employ our God-given abilities. You know, one of the saddest things is to see people that are gifted not use their gifts. And I often see God use people that lack talent, that lack ability, but have drive and heart, used and elevated by God because they try and they do the work. So how we employ our God-given abilities. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all in all these things, distributing to each other one individually as He wills. So God's given you gifts to use, to serve, and He gives spirit, He gives talents as well. There's a difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. Quickly, let me say it this way. You may have the gift of helps, but God will combine that with a natural talent. There are some people that you don't want to touch a hammer because everything they hit, they break. So, and you don't want them on a ladder unless you have lots of insurance and, you know, an ambulance on call. You don't want them doing that. They may have the gift of helps, but the talent doesn't go with it. You may have another person with the gift of helps, and they, or the gift of mercy even. They are so merciful, but they don't have the talent when it comes to music. It sounds more of like the cat crying outside. And, or if I played the piano, it would be a problem. You'd be saying, okay, Lord, come quickly. I don't have that talent. A talent also can be built up with time. And whereas a spiritual gift, you're the one that's being built up to learn how to use it. So spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives to us. Talents can be combined with these gifts. A person that has a gift of helps may be, have the talent as a baker, and they may go and take their gift of helps and then bake cookies and things like that and send them to other people. That's a blessing. You see how God uses that. Well, how do you use your natural talents and your spiritual gifts for God's glory? That's something going to be judged. Number four, how we use money. Okay, we can stop here. Now, how do we use money? How do we use our money? Do we use the money that God gives us for the work of the Lord? Obviously, you need some of it to live on. You need some of it to take care of your family. But do you remember the Lord in your giving? Charge them, verse 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. When it says charge them, it doesn't mean make them pay. Charge them, encourage them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. In other words, you're not better because you have money. Okay, just understand that. But you need, God gave you that. He gave you the opportunities. Now use it for His glory. But in the living God, trust in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, their action reveals their faith. What are they trusting in? Are they trusting in the gold and silver they have? Or are they trusting in their Messiah? And then do they take some of what they have and promote the ministry? Keep things going. How do we use our money? And by the way, let me just say this. The Bible doesn't say you must be rich to give. The Bible tells us that all of us need to tithe. Doesn't say, okay, wait till you have $1 million in the bank and then tithe. Charge the rich! Doesn't say that. It mentions that all of us should give. Why? Because where your money is, there your heart is. Okay? So it's not about how much you have. It's about the fact that you take a portion of that and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you give back. Number five. How much we suffer for Jesus. How much we suffer for Jesus. Now, this isn't one of those things you... let me say it this way. We have gotten as a society where if we watch a movie, we think we have experienced it. You know, I think it was Tom Cruise who said that when he made one of the movies, it was like going to war. Yeah, but those bullets are fake. You know, it's not the same thing. So if we pretend or if we see something, we've done it, we've climbed, not the same thing. How much we suffer for Christ. It's not how much we think we've suffered, but how much we've sacrificed for Him. Blessed are ye, this is Matthew 5, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, this does not mean we go out and look for opportunities to suffer, okay? You don't create a problem. And, you know, for example, if you're speeding on your way to church, I mean, you wouldn't speed anywhere else, and you're speeding on your way to church and you get pulled over by one of New Jersey's finest, and they say to you, and you say, I was headed to church, and they say, do you know you're speeding? Yes, but you can't give me a ticket. That's persecution! No. That's not persecution. So, Paul even said it this way, when it comes to real persecution, Romans 8:18, and this I love this verse, it brings great comfort. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's going to be worth it all when you get looked over because they know you're a Christian, and then you get looked over at work for a position because you are a Christian, or doesn't always happen that way, or things happen in because of your faith. Now, please, don't use the excuse that I spent my whole day witnessing instead of working and I can't understand why the boss won't promote me. You need to do your job. You need to do your job, but you also need to be a witness. And that can be done on your time, and the boss might be happy with that. Another one, how we spend our time. Number six. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How do you use your time for the Lord? Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I have found that if I turn the news on, basically it's on a cycle, so they say the same thing every hour or every half hour. Or if you listen to certain stations, it's the same message no matter what happens. But I have personally found that if I turn the TV on, it can go, 6 hours can go by and I'll think, what have I done? You know, it's like, wow, you can spend 3, 4, 5 hours and accomplish nothing. Not to say that you shouldn't ever watch television, shouldn't ever have any form of entertainment, but there are many things in our life that seem to take over and that becomes our priority. How do we spend our time? Do you take the time to pray? Do you take the time to read God's Word? Do you take the time, you know, I'm too busy, I'm watching Matlock, to call my neighbor and let them know I'm praying for them. You know, what is your priority in life? Number seven, how we run that particular race God has chosen us to. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said it this way, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In fact, they push themselves, they do their very best. But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. So how we run the race that God has placed before us is something that God will judge. How we effectively control the power of sin in our life. You know, if you're one of those believers and you're constantly doing things that are corruptible, that are wrong, that are outside the will of God, and you're saying, the devil made me do it, you're not going to be rewarded for dealing with the flesh. All of us battle the devil in our life. All of us fight the flesh, and we have to control it and say no. And once you give in, it becomes really tough. My wife, the other day, she opened a potato chip bag. And she said, I'm just going to eat one. And I said, no way. I didn't even touch it. I didn't even go there. I stepped back because I didn't even want to smell them. You know. And she ate one, and then she looked at me and said, just one more. And she ate the second one. And then the only way she stopped was she took the bag, put a tie on it, and then set it like beyond her reach where she had to get a chair. And I thought, wow, you stopped at 2. I would have stopped at 22. You know, how do you deal with the devil in your life? How do you deal with temptations? How do you deal with the power of sin that's prompting you to do things that don't please the Lord? Now, eating a potato chip is not sin, okay? Well, depends on your diet, but it's not sin of itself, but maybe the drink, or maybe the drugs, or maybe what you're looking at, or maybe what you're saying. How do you deal with it when the flesh wants to take over? That's pretty important. Paul said, I keep my body under submission. I have to beat myself to control it in 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, that I might not be a castaway, that I might not disappoint God in all of this. Number nine, How many souls we witness to. Now, God never says here that you have to, you're the one that has to save. He does the saving. But are you a testimony of Christ wherever you go? Do people know that you are a believer? For what is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. So, it is a blessing when we witness to others and God gives the increase. How we react to temptation. James 1:2-3 reveals, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Behold, in Revelation 2:10, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. How do we react in those trials and temptations? Number 11, how much do we look forward to the Lord's coming? You know, I find that the more of the world that I get a hold of, or that gets a hold of me, the less I look forward to the Lord's coming. So how much do we look forward to His coming? 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. If I look forward to His coming, that's going to keep me from doing certain things. It's going to help me because I love Him. I'm going to want to do things His way. And then finally, how faithful we are to the Word of God and to the flock of God. Now this directly relates to ministers, but all of us are in charge of somebody. All of us have someone that we're responsible for. So 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre, but of a, not for money, but for a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, this is exciting. Because He's telling us this is what we're going to be judged on. It's not about the sins, it's about what we've done right. You know, that's what's going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. And then He's going to give us crowns as rewards for this service. The incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory. All these things are rewards that He has promised. And guess what? We're going to cast Him at His feet. Because He's the one that did the work. He's the one that called us. He's the one that enabled us. He's the one that has blessed us. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. And this Bema Seat judgment should not be. You know, if you're living in sin, maybe it's something you should be afraid of. But ultimately, the Bema Seat judgment should not be something that we're afraid of. It's going to be a reunion in which we stand before Him. And as His servants, I trust we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. I look forward to that day. Now, from a human aspect, I hope it's not today. All right? I've got a few more things I want to get done. But if the Lord calls me home, I will rejoice because I know in His infinite plan, He's got a purpose in this. But I don't fear the Bema Seat judgment that will occur during the tribulation. By God's grace, next week we'll talk about the bad stuff that happens here when we're up there. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would work in our hearts. I ask that You would work in our lives. I know from the Word that the day will come when we'll stand before You and give an account for how we live. We ask at this time that if anyone here does not know You as Savior, does not have a relationship with You, we pray that they would come to You even now. Why? Because the judgment they'll face is so much different than the judgment believers face. They will face the great white throne judgment where they're cast into the lake of fire forever. Lord, what a different plan you have for yours, for your children, for believers. We pray now that you'd arm us, enable us, encourage us as we live for you. In Christ's name, amen.